I'd ask you to turn God's word, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we want to commence our study here tonight. We're going to be turning to a few passages, but we want to read some of these verses together. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, but which also ye received, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Amen. Let's unite our hearts for prayer, asking for God's help and understanding in this word. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the word of truth that we have read tonight. Thank you, Lord, many of us can say tonight, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Lord, thy children. And Lord, that's only for because God set his electing love upon us and drew us unto himself. And Lord, we marvel and we rejoice at this wonderful grace. I do pray tonight, Lord, that you will bless us as we study this passage of thy word and consider what truly the gospel is. And I do pray, Lord, that you will open hearts to receive the truth. May the seed fall on good ground tonight. May it be applied effectually by the Spirit. And I pray, Lord, you'll empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy Spirit. Make me a clean vessel, meet for the Master's use. Use me, Lord, I pray, and give me power even in the preaching of thy truth. And may there be signs following the preaching of thy word. Oh, Lord, don't allow people to go out without Christ. But, oh, Lord, speak to hearts tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name, for his glory alone. Amen and amen. There is a Greek word, it is euangelion, which is translated gospel, or could also be translated good news, that is used in the New Testament 72 times. It's a very important word. Every time you see the word gospel, it literally is the good news. News that is proclaimed, news that is received, news that makes a difference in lives. Whenever the word was used in Greek literature, outside of the Scriptures, it was used to describe a slave who was coming with news of a general's victory. And that's what the word meant and was used for before it was used in the Scriptures. Used of a slave coming with news of a general's victory. And that, of course, is exactly what the preacher does. He's simply a slave to the Lord, or a servant of the Lord, coming with news to the people gathered round of the victory of his general, his master, his captain, the Lord Jesus Christ. The birth of the Lord Jesus was good news, or good tidings of great joy. That same thought in the word gospel. So much so that heaven broke forth with praise. The angels came and formed the heavenly host, praising God in the highest. And what great news it is when a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, is born again of the Spirit of God. That second birthday is a beginning of good tidings, good news in their lives, because it's a reminder of the moment that they pass from death onto life. You know, the gospel's a wonderful, wonderful thing. It's a very precious thing. There was a man who played an organ over in a church in Ohio in the 1800s. He was blind, but he could play proficiently. And the pastor wanted to get him a Bible, and he got him a Bible, and it was in Braille. And whenever he got the Bible, he asked for an inscription to be placed in the Bible that the man could read as he moved his fingers over the raised dots. And it said, may the precious truths of the gospel of Christ be your comfort in life, your support in death, and your portion in eternity. Your comfort in life, your support in death, and your portion in eternity. You see, it's always good news when the gospel is proclaimed. It's always good news when a testimony is lived out and it shows what the Lord does in his saving power. And the gospel is indeed the message of the word of God. From beginning to end, this indeed is the gospel. And as one man once said, and I thought it was a wonderful thing, if one preaches the Bible biblically, one cannot help preaching the gospel all the time, and every sermon will be, at least by implication, evangelistic. Because the gospel is a central theme of Scripture, and everything points towards it. And no matter where you start in the Bible, you ought always to get back to this theme, the gospel that reconciles man to God through the death of his Son and through the blood that was shed. No matter what angle you look at Scripture or what passage you hold up to examine in the light, you'll find that it always leads right back to the central theme of the gospel, that man can be reconciled to God through the blood and the sacrifice of the Savior. One of the Puritans summed up the gospel in this way. The sum of the gospel is this, that all who by true repentance and faith do forsake the flesh, the world, and the devil, and give themselves up to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as their Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier, shall find God as a Father taking them for his reconciled children, and for Christ's sake pardoning their sin, and by his Spirit giving them his grace. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, moreover, brethren, I declared unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless you believe in vain. What is the gospel? How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And over the next few weeks that I am preaching, obviously not next Lord's Day, but the Lord's Day after that and tonight, I want us to take simply the theme, the gospel, and look at it from a few different angles. And tonight we're doing part one of this, and we want to look at the source of the gospel and the very reason that the gospel was given, or the Lord's desire and purpose for the gospel. And therefore, tonight we want to look at the source of the gospel. If you turn with me to Mark's Gospel chapter 1, you'll find there a description that is very important as we understand this gospel. You see, sometimes a preacher is accused of basically preaching his own ideas. And that's just what you preach, and that's just what you believe, or that's just what you declare. But a man who's preaching the word of God is not actually preaching what he has decided is right or necessary. He's simply preaching what the Lord Jesus has given to him through his word. And here we find that emphasized because it says in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Another verse that I'll just share with you, 1 Thessalonians 2:2, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. You see, this gospel is the gospel of God. It is revealed to men. God has revealed himself as our creator in a way that we could not know him without the scriptures. You see, man cannot know God truly and rightly without the scriptures. Now, whenever missionaries, especially in the 1800s, in the Victorian era, when there was a great rise of missionary endeavor, sending from the United Kingdom out across the world into lands that had never yet heard the gospel before. Every time they met a new tribe or went into a new area or met a new people's group, they found that there was something that they all had in common. They worshipped a god or gods. Now, because they did not have the scripture, They did not know how to know God or how to worship God. But as we read in Romans chapter 1, God has placed within us an awareness that there is a God and a conscience of what is right and what is wrong. And therefore, in some places, they went and they found that they were worshipping idols made of wood or stone, or they had some concept of a God out there that they were trying to please by good living or by inflicting punishment upon themselves to atone for their sins. The reality is, man knows that there is a God. Yes, I know today, man has given over to reprobate mind, and there are many people who claim there is no God. Many people will say, I'm an atheist. But the reality is, God has put enough consciousness within the soul of every individual to know that there is a God. Just because a man rebels against God and says there is no God does not change the fact that there is a God. And it's God that has given us this gospel. And it reveals to us a God of love. What is the greatest argument that ungodly people and atheistic people will say against a Christian? Your God can't be a God of love if he allows this to happen. But if they would come to the gospel of Revelation and the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel of God, which you hold in your hands, you'll find that the message of the scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's the gospel in a nutshell. But if we come out a little bit, we know that that is speaking of the fact God's love sent his Son to change mankind so that the wickedness of man would be defeated and the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ would be wrought in their lives. And praise God for those who once lived in the depths of depravity, in the depths of sin. And that's everybody in this congregation. But praise God, in this congregation, there are those who have been saved from that, delivered from that. The gospel of God has reached their heart because God loves sinners. And that's an amazing thing. God loves us. And he gave himself for us. In those places that the missionaries went, they never saw God as a God of love. He was a God of anger. He was a God of judgment that they had to try and please some way. No, our God is a God of love who provides a way for us to be right with him. But not only does the Bible speak of the gospel of God. Look at Mark 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, and I'll just read it. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ. So not only is it the gospel of God, our Creator, it is the gospel of Christ, our Redeemer. You see, there are two thoughts on this description, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the embodiment of the gospel. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, the very reason the heavenly host sang and praised is because the gospel, the good news, had arrived. Christ was born, God manifest in the flesh. God manifest and revealed to deal with our sins. He is indeed the gospel, essentially in his being. But not only that, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his gospel and his teaching and his preaching, taught us about the Father. And taught us about the Father and how we can know God and how we can have a right relationship with God, but it was only through Christ. I am the way, said Jesus, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The good news is that Jesus Christ has made a way for man to be reconciled to God. And this is a very important point to make. God revealed himself to us. You see, God is revealed to us in Christ. The good news is not human discovery. The gospel has not been discovered by mankind. God has revealed it unto us. Many, by intellectual thought, could never have conceived who God is. But praise God, it's been revealed to us. Man does not discover God. God reveals himself to us. And you know, if you hold a Bible in your hand tonight, that's a revelation of God to you. If you've heard the gospel before, that's a revelation of God to you. If you know how to receive, that's a revelation of God to you. And someday you'll give an account of what you've done with those revelations of God in your life. What have you done with the truth that you know? Have you received it? Or have you rejected it? Paul said, I neither received it, that is the gospel of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel was revealed to him. And every time we open this book, God is speaking. God is revealing himself. A man and woman and boys and girls, praise God, can be found in Christ as he reveals himself unto them. But not only do we want to think about the source of the gospel tonight, we want to think about the desire, God's desire for the gospel. What is his desire for this gospel? Now, I know that ultimately our first thought is that the desire is that sinners might be saved. But there are other things that the Lord reveals to us that he desires us to do with this gospel. The first one is found in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Well, let's read verse 14. After that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So the first desire of God, or God's desire for the gospel, is that sinners might believe it. That sinners might believe it. Why do we preach the gospel Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day? Because it is through the preaching of the gospel Christ revealed unto you, upon whom you can believe. Now, it says here, repent ye and believe. You'll notice that the call of the gospel ultimately, and no matter what message is preached, no matter what verse of scripture, it ultimately comes down to this. This is a summary of the gospel. Repent and believe. And this is a responsibility of man. It is for sinners. The gospel is for sinners. The gospel is needed by sinners. The purpose of the gospel is to see sinners trusting in the Savior. Now, we rejoice as believers to hear the gospel again and again. Sometimes we learn something new. Sometimes our hearts are thrilled as we think about the gospel. We never tire of hearing what the Lord has done for us. And Christian, if you do tire of hearing, and it's a chore for you to come to a gospel meeting or a gospel mission to hear what the Lord has done for your soul, you need to take a little check upon your heart and see what the problem is. Because anybody who's walking with the Lord will delight to listen to what the Lord has done for their soul. This belief, believe the gospel, is not an intellectual assent, simply that you agree with what the Bible says. The demons of hell agree, and yet, of course, are not saved. But rather, it is a full conviction that Jesus Christ is the only one who can save from sin. And as we mentioned there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that he died for our sin, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. And that is whenever a man or a woman or a boy or girl says, I believe Jesus died for me. I believe Jesus rose for me. I believe that Jesus shed his blood to wash me and to cleanse me. And therefore, when you believe that, that the work he has done on the cross is sufficient for my salvation, I don't just stand in agreement, but believing I obey the call of the gospel. And I do exactly what he calls me to do. What does the Lord call you to do in the gospel? Well, first of all, to repent. And that means to turn away from your sin. Turn away from the thoughts about sin. Those thoughts, well, it's okay as long as it's not harming anybody. All sin is against God and is offensive to God and deserves a punishment of God. And therefore, to repent is to agree with God that sin is wrong. And to turn away from your sin. And to seek to live for the Lord. But not only that, as we repent and as we believe the gospel, we call upon the Lord for that salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then we simply rest on him. You see, when a man or woman or boy or girl is saved, yes, they want to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord and a good life, a life of good works, a life that's holy. But they do not do that to earn favor with God. Our favor with God was earned by Christ on the cross of Calvary. We do it to honor the Lord for what he's done for us. We do not serve the Lord to somehow try and repay him. We do it to honor him for what he has done for us. I wonder tonight, do you believe the gospel? Have you repented and turned from your sin? Have you trusted in Christ? Have you called upon him to save you? If you haven't, then I say to you, dear sinner, you need to do this tonight. Because the Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. I can guarantee you, upon the authority of the word of God, that if you repent from your sin and you call on the Lord to save you, even in the seat in which you sit tonight, that the Lord will do that because the Bible says he's ready and willing and able to save. But I cannot guarantee you'll have another opportunity. Cannot guarantee you'll be able to get home tonight and think about it. Cannot guarantee you'll be at the watch night service or at another gospel mission. I cannot, but praise God, if you take God at his word tonight, right now, then he'll save you right now. Will you be saved tonight? I'm not asking you to stand up. I'm not asking you to identify yourself. I'm asking you to bow your head before the Lord and acknowledge, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I'm going to turn from my sinful life and my sinful living. Lord, I'm going to follow you. And Lord, I pray you'll wash me in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be your child. Will you call on the Lord tonight? You may have come into this meeting as a sinner, concerned about eternity, concerned about death, but you can leave rejoicing that you're saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the desire of the Lord for the gospel, God's desire for this gospel, is that sinners might believe it. And not only might they believe it, because that's their part, but through believing the gospel that they will be saved, and that's God's part. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, which we read there a few minutes, it says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. I think one of the most precious words in Scripture is the word saved. Some people don't really like it. Well, that's an old-fashioned word. It's a scriptural word. It's a biblical word. It's a very, very important word. It shows that we were in danger. Because when someone's saved, they're saved from something. Whether it's a fire or a flood or an accident, whatever it is, they're saved from something. It also teaches us that there is a Savior that can save us. I'm proud, and I say this in the right word tonight, to be able to say, I'm saved by the grace of God. I rejoice in that fact. It's the only thing in my life that truly I can boast of, because it is of the Lord. The word saved means to be delivered, to be protected, to be healed, or to be made whole. In other words, that person has been changed, not only from the position in which they stand, because they were standing in their sin, they now stand in Christ. So praise God, spiritually, they have been changed in that condition, but also in their living. There is a change in the life of Christian, someone who's saved. You see, man, woman saved by the grace of God are not just saved from sin's punishment in hell. Praise God, they are. But they're also saved from sin's power in their life. And the great need of today, the great need of today is not for sinners to simply accept Christians and Christian standards in the nation. The great need of the day is for sinful hearts to be saved by the grace of God and transformed. Friend, we do not want to get in a state where sinners simply, as it were, accept Christians and are appreciative of Christians. We want to see them saved by the grace of God. That's what's necessary. And the Lord needs to transform sinners. And therefore, that's what the gospel is for, to see man and woman saved. That's what changed the people of Corinth. And if you think we're living in a wicked world today, you read through the book of Corinthians. And I'll tell you, you read some of the sins that they speak about in the book of Corinthians, even the things that we read about in the book of Romans. Friend, if you thought about them truly, they make you blush. Things that many of us wouldn't even dare to speak of. But the gospel was preached in Corinth. And sinners heard the gospel, and the Lord changed them, and he said, such were some of you, but now you're washed and you're sanctified. You see, the gospel still works. The gospel still works. You can't entertain people into salvation. You can't persuade them with human reasoning, but you can preach the gospel and praise God. That transforms lives. There's a story told of an evangelist who was working among soldiers on behalf of the YMCA in the First World War. And there was a special social evening, and they all went to the hut for the social evening, and the man that got on before the evangelist, who was also taking part in the social evening, got up and sang a song. And it was called the Wibbly Wobbly Blues. And then this man got up to the platform. And he rolled up his coat and put it on the floor. And he lay down with his head upon his coat and he curled his body up. And he said, you know, this afternoon, I visited a poor fellow who lay like this. He was doubled up with pneumonia. It wouldn't have been much comfort to him if I'd sung the Wibbly Wobbly Blues, would it? But I gave him the old, old story. And now I'm going to give it to you. And he sat up and he told them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever that social event closed, there were 20 men on their knees seeking the Savior. You see, even in the midst of war, even in the midst of the reality that in some moment life might be taken from these men, people were seeking to entertain them, to take their mind off death. And the preacher brought them to the reality that they too must needs die. But Jesus is the answer. One of the great dangers of our day is that we're so entertained, we don't have time to think. So entertained, we don't have time to soberly assess where we stand. Where would you be tonight if the Lord should call you? The Lord wants to save you tonight. He wants to save you, change your life, make it a life worth living, give you hope in Christ. But the gospel also is not only that men might believe and that people might be saved, but we also find that it might be proclaimed to others. In Acts chapter 8 and verse number 4, we read these words. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 4. And ironically, it was Saul who was causing havoc with the church in Jerusalem with great persecution. And they were scattered abroad. They couldn't live there safely. And it says, verse number 4 of chapter 8, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. That word preaching, it means simply sharing, gossiping, talking about in general conversation. You see, even though life was difficult, the one hope that they had and the one joy that they had in their life was the fact that there was a gospel. They knew that there was a risen Savior who could transform their lives. Life would make sense now because Christ is in control. And therefore, the gospel is also in the desire of the Lord to be proclaimed to others. That's what Paul did. He preached the gospel among the Gentiles. There was once a man in a Bible college and he was giving advice to younger brethren to preach. And he said, man, you preach a threefold gospel. First of all, you preach a full gospel. That is Christ and nothing else. Christ and nothing less. And then a pure gospel, Christ and nothing else. And then a plain gospel, Christ and nothing more. He said, I once preached philosophy and men applauded me. But since I've started preaching Christ, men have repented. You see, there's nothing else in this world that makes a difference. Nothing else that can change the direction of the soul, the destiny of a man. Nothing else that can give peace, and nothing else that can reconcile sinners to holy God than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. A church without a gospel is of no use at all. No use at all. Why did these people who were persecuted preach and share the good news? Because even though they were persecuted, they discovered that in Christ there's freedom to worship, deliverance from fear and guilt, there's friendship with God, there's peace, there's assurance, etc., etc., etc. And the Lord uses men and women and even boys and girls to share the gospel. Do you seek to get people under the gospel? I ask you, dear believer, as you go out this week into your workplace, or maybe the following week into your workplace, or you speak to your neighbor and they ask you, what about your church? Instead of you inviting them to hear the gospel, do you murmur about brothers and sisters in Christ? We'll have to answer for that. We'll have to answer, because you could be the very person being a hindrance to the gospel. What selfishness and wickedness we're often guilty of, we know the truth, and we keep it to ourselves. We know the answer for the immoral man or woman, the drug addict, the alcoholic, the atheist, and any other thing you can think of. We know the answer. It's the gospel. Friend, we know the answer for our loved ones. Maybe those we even share a house with, and they're not saved. Surely we're not coming to hear what we already know without trying to bring those who do not. And as we go into 2020, I urge you, men and women, boys and girls of this congregation, you're saved by the grace of God and washed in the blood of the Lamb, pray the Lord will give you a burden to get people in onto the sound of the Word of God. Make the gospel a central purpose of your living, and that will be a life worth lived. And then if you turn to Romans chapter 1, it says there, and a lovely description, Paul is saying there in verse number 1, Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel. Here's another desire of the Lord for the gospel, that we might be separated unto it. Now, whenever you're separated onto something, it means you're separated from something. And the thought here is this, that Paul has been called by God and separated from his normal everyday working life to be a gospel preacher, and this is his joy, and this is his job, really, and this is his calling, and this is his service unto the Lord, and he is separated unto the gospel. In other words, it's something that he is passionate about, something that really identifies his purpose for living. I'm separated unto the gospel. I'm living unto the gospel. Of course, there's also the sense that when we're separated onto the gospel, we're separated from the world. We spoke a little bit this morning about the conflict between the world and the Word, and what a conflict it is. But if we're separated onto the gospel, the world will not have the victory. And therefore, it's important that we are. His separation is highlighted by a role that he has accepted. He's called a servant of Jesus Christ. That's very important, because that teaches us Paul was not a dictator, but he was a worker. He was a servant. And even though people are separated and there's life's calling, it doesn't make them a dictator. They're simply still servants of the Lord. And we must be careful that we ever have that servant heart. Now, God's plan was for Paul to be an apostle, one who was to spread the word and one who was to encourage churches in that day, and right up to this day, we're still in the New Testament period, you know. And through the epistles that we have and the scriptures, we are still being blessed by how the Lord used Paul in these writings. And he had the authority to do this because God gave him the authority as an apostle. He had influence, and he uses influence for the furtherance of the gospel. And so I thought about that. Paul had great influence and the role that God had given him. Every single person in this meeting has got influence. Parents have influence, pupils, friends, employees, neighbors. We have people that we can influence for good and for the gospel. We have the opportunity to seek to win them for the Lord. I ask you simply, do you love the gospel? Do you support the gospel financially? Do you share the gospel? Do you pray for the gospel and for the workers of the gospel? Do you pray that your people, those whom you work and live among, might be saved? Then turn to Philippians. We're almost through. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 17. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 17. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Another desire of the Lord for the gospel is that it might be defended. It might be defended. Now, there is a sense, of course, that heaven and earth may pass away, but the word of the Lord will endure forever, and we praise God for that. But there is a responsibility given to every church and to every generation to see the word and the truth preserved and hand it down to the next generation. Psalm 78 says, that they might know. How do we defend the gospel? How do we defend the gospel? You know, we thank God for intellectuals who are able to look into different doctrinal things and research and all of those wonderful things. But how do I and how do you defend the gospel? It's not by becoming brainier or more intelligent or smarter or anything like that. Here's how we defend the gospel. We pray, first of all, that the Lord will preserve the gospel. Now, unless you've been sleeping for the last decade, there's been a big change in the last 10 years about tolerance of the gospel. It's tolerated less and less. And with the vocal movement of different lifestyles and different voices in society who are promoting things that we do not agree with, there is less and less tolerance for the gospel. So the first thing that we can do to defend the gospel is to pray that the Lord would defend it. Then secondly, we need to read the gospel because there's no point defending that which you know nothing about. Now I know we all know how to be saved. You turn from your sin and you trust in Christ as your Savior. But friend, I'm talking about this book. Are you reading the Word of God? Are you at the meetings? Are you at the Bible studies? Do you take the opportunity to read and see what the Lord is saying? But then there's something else to defend the gospel. We have to obey the gospel. We obey the Word of God. Because if we, as those who are redeemed, don't obey the word of God, then where's the defense? The ungodly aren't going to defend it. And if we're in disobedience and sin, we can't defend it. So there's an onus in the church. There's an onus on the people of God to obey the word of God. You see, you can't be a soldier or a faithful soldier of Christ if you're in sin. So you need to pray and you need to read and you need to obey. But then there's something else. You need to be prepared to give an answer. Because that word defend or defense of the gospel is also translated to give an answer in 1 Peter 3 and 15. But sanctify the Lord in your heart and always be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you. And the best answer that you or I can give in defense of the gospel, the best answer is personal testimony. Ephesians chapter 2. I once was this, I now am this. The hymn, I once was lost, but now I am found. And friend, that's what the testimony is. You can say, look, before I was saved, before I believed the scripture, before I knew God, this is what my life was like. And now I've trusted Christ. This is what my life is like. And listen, you may have 30 seconds. You may have 1 minute. And you should be ready to speak to anybody who asks you, why do you believe the gospel? Why do you go to church? Why do you live that way? Why do you do those things? Because I used to be unsaved. And I used to be on my way to hell, and I used to have the guilt and the burden of sin upon me, and I used to live for self, and you know what? I was brought to an end of my sin, and there was no joy, and no pleasure, and no satisfaction. But then I met the Savior, And oh, what a change there's been in my life. He is a wonderful friend, a perfect Lord and Savior. He is not a disappointment. And he has cleansed my life and given me something worth living for. And I love him more today than I ever did. You say, even the hymn writer, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. Are you ready to give an answer? Are you ready to defend the gospel? Friend, never be ashamed. The world out there is not ashamed to bring sin and immorality into the lives of the youngest ears. And sometimes we're scared to even say, I'm a Christian. Don't be ashamed. But be ready to give an answer and defend the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 12. And we'll just read in the second sentence there. Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. God's desire is that the gospel should not be hindered. Should not be hindered. The sad reality is, Paul could have been a hindrance in the gospel. But he didn't abuse the power and influence that he had. He suffered things that were unfair. Persecution, unfair accusation, imprisonment, all of those things. He suffered them. Why? That he wouldn't hinder the gospel of Christ. How can we hinder the gospel of Christ? Well, sin, of course. Any type of sin in our heart will hinder the gospel. Our telling of it, our praying for it, the success, the unity of the gospel of Christ in the place, that will, sin will hinder it. Pride will hinder it. Do you know some people, sometimes in churches, and this is throughout the world, there are people only so much pride in their heart and they're only concerned about how they're treated in the house of God more than the preaching of the gospel. And I'll be honest, I have to come to God's house and remind myself, it's not about me. It doesn't matter how people treat me. All that matters is that the gospel goes forth unhindered. Friend, I'm coming on the Lord's Day to worship my Savior. My desire is to see him lifted up in this place and sinners drawn unto him. And I have to pray daily that the Lord take pride out of my heart that I would not be a hindrance to the gospel. Never allow that to happen. And then, of course, there's immaturity. Because sometimes people are in God's house and they don't realize just how serious a matter the preaching of the gospel is. Sometimes the gospel appeal is given and the final prayer is prayed and before the preacher's at the door to shake hands, the noise is up and the talk of everyday common things, laughter, and Christ is not mentioned. Friend, let's not hinder the gospel. But you know what should be happening after a gospel meeting for those few minutes as people are leaving? As the music is playing, God's people should be praying, Lord, strive with the soul of the sinner. It shouldn't be a marketplace. It should be a place of intercession. And immaturity will say, oh, well, who worries about that? I have to say this to him or say that to her or give this to him. No. We have to realize God is working in this place. We don't want to hinder the gospel. And then the final thought is this, Galatians chapter 1. And in Galatians chapter 1, it says, Galatians chapter 1, verse number 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, what have we thought about God's desire for the gospel? Well, first of all, that sinners might believe it, that sinners might be saved, that it might be proclaimed to others, that we might be separated onto it, that it might be defended, that it should not be hindered. And then finally, that it should be presented as God has given it. You see, the problem in Galatia was that Jewish people had come, and they were called Judaizers, and they had come into Galatia after Paul was there, and they said, yes, 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 you can be saved through Jesus Christ and through the blood and all of that, but in order to be truly saved and fully saved, you have to be circumcised. Otherwise, your salvation is not valid. And they added on to the gospel and in effect made another gospel, which is not another gospel at all. The Word of God actually tells us that if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And it's a very serious thing to preach the gospel, but it ought to be a faithful thing, because it has to be presented as the Lord has given it. I can't say try your best and you'll get to heaven, because it doesn't say that in the book. I can't say join a church and be baptized or whatever your mode of religious activity is, because it doesn't say that in the book. All I can say to you is repent and believe the gospel. Then after that, obedience will follow as you obey the commands of the Word of God. And sometimes we're accused in gospel preaching churches of focusing on sin and judgment and wrath and doom. But as one writer correctly said, if we do not preach about sin and God's judgment upon it, we cannot present Christ as a savior from sin and the wrath of God. If we are silent about these things and preach a Christ who only saves from the self and the sorrows of this world, we are not preaching the Christ of the Bible. In effect, we are bearing false witness and preaching a false Christ. Our message is another gospel, which is not another. And therefore, if it's in the Bible, it ought to be said, whether men or women, boys and girls like it or not. And the reality is that if there's someone who's adding to or taking away from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is not the gospel that the scripture gives, that person's cursed. Accursed. That's what the Bible says. Let them be damned. Because they're playing havoc with the souls of men and women and boys and girls. There are people today and they believe they're going to heaven because a preacher told them they were, and not because they turned from their sin and trusted Christ. The gospel should be presented as God has given it. My final thought is this. There was a soap manufacturer and a gospel evangelist, and they were walking along together. The man who was a soap manufacturer was not a Christian, and he was speaking to the evangelist, and he said, you know, the gospel that you preach has not done much good. There's lots of wickedness and thousands of wicked people. They walked along, and the evangelist thought, what am I going to say to that? He's true. He's still wicked. There are many, many wicked people. But then he said, you know, soap hasn't done much good in this world. For I see there's still much dirt all around us and some very dirty people. And the man said, yes, but soap's only useful when it's applied. And the evangelist said, so is gospel. And you see, you can have it in a book beside your bed, just a few inches from your pillow at night. You can even have it in your mind, the knowledge of it. My friend, the gospel only transforms when it's applied. Will you take Christ as your Savior? Will you trust the Christ of the gospel? He can save you. Hallelujah. He can save you now. We're turning to hymn number 94 as we consider that question. What will you do with Jesus? Hymn 94, Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall. Friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what meaneth the sudden call? What will you do with Jesus?